Got all enthralled in the song and almost forgot I was supposed to read the scriptures. Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. John chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. This is from the Lord's high priestly prayer. He is praying to his Father for us. John 17, beginning at verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Could we pray together, please? Our Father, we exalt your name today. We lift your name on high. We praise you. We thank you for your word. Thank you that it is forever settled in heaven, that heaven and earth can pass away, but your word will not. We also praise you, Lord, that you have left it complete for us, that it is instruction for all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it is the only hope that sinners have. Lord, we pray today that you would be exalted as the word of God is preached, as you open our hearts to understand the mightiness of the salvation of the word of Christ, the written word, which is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we just rejoice that you've given us the privilege to meet together and to exalt your name and to study your word. And Father, we would be remiss if we did not pray for those that are here and their hearts have not yet been opened. We pray that you would speak to them today through the preaching of the word. May your spirit open their understanding, open their hearts, and call them to yourself. We rejoice in our sins forgiven, and we want to see them be able to do the same. We lift up this morning those, Father, that are mourning, those that are suffering. We pray again for Patrick and Michelle and Cole, Lord, as they go through this process. Lord, what a comfort it is to know that our God Almighty still reigns and not one single moment is unscheduled for Patrick. And so, Father, may we rejoice and may they lift up their eyes and rejoice in hope of Christ. And, Father, we pray again for others who are suffering loss, who are suffering affliction. We pray that the word of God and the comfort of your people would draw them closer to you. Again, Father, we thank you that you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins. We rejoice, Lord, that no matter how we feel, no matter how high or low we are, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father, we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Could you fit into that quartet? Those four biological brothers are from Myanmar. Isn't it great to know that there are people on the other side of the world that think like we do? Or do they? They were singing an important song. You have a handout in your bulletin that gives more words to that song. You may want to use that for your devotions one or two or three days this week. I have a question. Does their song connect with more than just words to us? Is it more than, wasn't that entertaining and cute? I wonder, is the song, their song, the melody of our hearts? Is it the music of our lives to the world around us? I can't feel at home in this world anymore. This world is not my home. Let's think carefully about this. The next lesson we have about Joseph might help us a little to frame and to focus our answer. Does that song connect? This ancient story of Joseph is one of the longer, if not the longest, biography in the Bible. Joseph was a 17-year-old Jewish boy when his brothers sold him into slavery. He later became the prime minister of the country to which they sold him, or had him brought, Egypt. He died at age 110. So he was there a while. Imagine what his journey was like. Joseph, starting at age 17 and onward. You know, God did all of that. Every bit of it. Joseph's life is an illustration of how a sovereign God manages a life for God's glory and for the benefit of his people. It's necessary and helpful to remember that God is still doing that today with you and me. You're not a random electron floating around. Don't fear. Don't despair. God is at work in you and for you and through you. Now, out of the story of Joseph, the biggest and brightest spotlight shining out from his story highlights the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph's character and purpose make the life and experiences of Jesus stand out. When you think Joseph, think Jesus. If we miss this, then the story of Joseph is bleached. It's faded. It is black and white TV, like I grew up with, instead of the HD color that it should be. You don't want the story of Jesus to be black and white. You wanted HD color. Today we'll continue looking through the life of Joseph like we're looking through a telescope to see the distant image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all Joseph is. He's a telescope. Look through him. What are we looking at? Well, there's Jesus. What will we see? There's a great, huge chunk of scripture in front of us today, Genesis 46, 28 through 47, 31. We're going to just reach in and bob for a few of the apples that are here. Maybe you want to take that as your devotions one or two days this week. Read through that section and review what we're talking about today. This world is not my home. You do know you're just a passing through, don't you? This text describes the encampment of Joseph's family, God's people. They are encamped in Egypt to prepare them for the promised land. I've chosen one idea to consider, which is expressed in our sermon title. It says, "We are living here, comma, for now." This is especially important for every professing Christian to make sure he or she understands. Some of you want to be baptized. Your baptism is a declaration in one sense. I'm living here for now. There's a lot more to my life. You want to join the church, Reformed Baptist Church or some other? That's another step of saying, I'm with these folks. I'm living here in this world for now. I hear the Myanmar boys' song in the background. What did this mean for Joseph's family? How does it speak to us today? We're living here now, but only for now. Let's find out by briefly double underlining the five ideas that you find on the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along. Point A, first of all, Joseph sought them out. The basis behind all of what we're looking at today is that Joseph sought them out. Everything that we have seen so far about Joseph is that he does all of the seeking to get his family where he wants them. Isn't that so? Don't you think that as you reflect back through the life of Joseph? You can follow the brothers from chapter 37. That's where all the heat begins to increase, back there in 37. And we follow the brothers. What do we find out about them? They hate Joseph. That doesn't sound like seeking to me. They reject him and betray him and remove him and lie about him and try to forget him. It is Joseph who does the seeking of his family to be with him. Chapter 42 and verse 7 is the first time that he meets them after all these years, and it says, and he saw his brothers and he recognized them. And from then on, Joseph is seeking his brothers. He initiates a relationship. He wins them to himself. He bears the expense to reach them and bring them near. It's all Joseph. See, this is why, this is how they are coming to him in pagan Egypt. This is why they will be living there in Egypt, comma, for now. Now, I hope that I have spilled enough ideas to stain your mind with the work of Jesus here. How is it that we are living with Jesus here now? How come we live in this pagan world, on this earth, in this country of sin and wickedness in so many ways? Why are we here? And why are we here with Jesus? Let Jesus tell us. Luke 15. You know the story, Luke 15, 4 through 10. Jesus says, let me tell you a story about a lost sheep and about this shepherd. What's he do, sit at home and wait for that rascal to come back? No, it says he goes after the one which is lost until he finds it. He goes after that lost sheep. Not enough. If that's not clear, Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Sinners are like Joseph's brothers, like us. Jesus is like Joseph. sinners live in a relationship with Jesus here on pagan earth for now, because Jesus seeks them out. What a wonderful thing. What a great truth. There's more. Point B, Joseph settled them down. I want you to jump from stone to stone with me across this stream of truth. How did Joseph's family end up becoming his neighbors in Egypt? Let's start with chapter 45 and verse number 10. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me. Who's saying this? Joseph. You and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. Skip to verse 13. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Who's settling them down in this place? Joseph. Chapter 47 and verse number 11, Joseph situated his family and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land. He sought them out. He settled them down. The point is that after Joseph did seek them, he settled them where? Right where he wanted them. And where God wanted them. You mean God wanted them in Egypt? Pagan Egypt? Yes, he did, for now. Joseph sought them out. Joseph settled them down. You know, I had to ask myself, Joseph, why don't you just load them up with carts and camels and cash and anything else that begins with letter C and send them back home? Why not get them back to Canaan, where they're from? And I realized, well, that's coming eventually. Egypt was temporary. They're settling down here for now. But it's not only temporary, it's preparatory. Did you get that word? Preparatory. What's going on here by Joseph seeking and settling them down is all God's work to get them ready. They're not ready for Canaan yet. They're not ready for the promised land yet. They need to prepare. God had some work to do in them and with them before he gets them to the promised land. Did you ever wonder this? Why doesn't Jesus seek sinners and then right away send them on to heaven? Wouldn't that be your vote? I don't want to delay. I want the train to leave the station right now. Why doesn't it work that way? Why don't we have the situation where, Jesus, wouldn't that be better? I mean, load our carts. Send us home. That'd be nice. But instead, we live here, and we usually die here, exactly where God wants us to live and die. I remember what Jesus said in John 17. David read it, verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. That's pretty clear. Jesus is praying. He says, and Father, make sure you understand me. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. They may want to get out of the world. Not yet. They've got a few sharp edges that need to be knocked off. They've got some areas that need to be sanded with the whatever number sandpaper of life. You see, it's not a mystery that Christians are settled here on the earth, wherever you are in your life right now. It's not a mystery that we're settled here for now. It is the will of the Savior who sought us to settle us here You've heard people, haven't you? Maybe you're one of them. And it happens more times, I think, than not when there's terrible circumstances, sickness, near death. And individuals, they want to go. But when they get to that point, they're more ready to go. They've been through a lot of preparation of life. They've had to live in Egypt for a while. They've had to live rubbing shoulders with the pagan world. And so they're now at the point where they're saying, I want to go. Joseph sought them out. Joseph settled them down. Point C, Joseph stood them apart. Mark it down. Mark it down. Joseph's family had a separate location that was in far eastern Egypt. Joseph says, okay, I'm seeking you, family. Now I'm preparing. You're going to come down here. Now we're going to settle you down, but I'm going to put you way over there in Goshen. Yeah, it's the best land. But what's the point? You're going to be separate from the rest. How separate? How's this going to work? You can read it there in chapter 46. I'll read verses 33 and 34. Joseph is explaining, and I'm going to bring you before Pharaoh, and when he talks to you, here's what I want you to say. 33. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what's your occupation? That you will say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even till now, from our both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. Now get this, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. That's what you want us to say then? You want us to go before the leader of the land, tell him that we do what you Egyptians hate. Boy, that'll make it go well, won't it? Now, it seems obvious that the Jews are able to stay in Egypt only because of Joseph. It weren't for him as the mediator between Pharaoh and the people. They're not going to be here. It was his authority and position and control that influenced the Pharaoh. But Joseph, now get this, because this is what we really need to get a hold of today. Joseph is making it clear to his family, don't become too comfortable. You are different. You do not, and you must not, fit in. They hate you. Wow. Thanks, Joe, for bringing us down here. You knew this all along. You see, the Egyptians don't really like them. Joseph is saying, okay, here's where you're going to live. You're going to live separate lives, and also watch your back. You're not home. Yet. Does the hammer begin to fall later? You remember in Exodus chapter 1, it says, another Pharaoh came up, and it was a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. And Joseph has died. And what happens in the next couple of verses? Persecution just goes crazy against these Jews. Finally, they're saying, we've put up with you long enough. You're done for. You see, Joseph sought them out. Joseph settled them down. And Joseph said to them, you need to understand that you are not them. Or is it they? Whichever, you're not. I wonder, is there an obvious question here? What does Jesus mean in John 17, 14 through 16? What does he mean? What was read a little while ago? What does this have anything to do with what we just saw? Verse 14, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Boy, that is pretty clear. I am not of the world. How much was Jesus not of the world? How much did he not fit in? What kind of treatment did Jesus get? He says, they're like me. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Oh, come on, Jesus, please. But that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Joseph's family, you're not of Egypt. I sought you, I brought you, you live here. But you've got some things to learn, and one is, you are not of them. Is it true that unbelievers and believers are different? Does Jesus want believers to stand apart, to not be Egyptian, to not be worldly in their acting or in their thinking? Is it okay for us blending in? Do we stand apart in family life? How do our families stand apart from the other families of the world? You need to answer that. Do we stand apart in our priorities? What's first in my life? What's first in yours? Is it the same as the unbelieving neighbor? Do we stand apart in neighbor relations? Do we stand apart in business dealings? Do we stand apart in education preferences and goals? In church life habits? Are there unbelievers who are every bit as much as we are faithful in their local church? Do we stand apart in expense accounts, in reaction to circumstances? The list goes on and on and on and on. You know the verses there in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15, don't love the world. Don't love Egypt or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I can hardly handle this black-white talk here, this yes-no, this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world, and the world is passing away. Oh. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Did you see the point? That's coming out of the story of Joseph. Joseph sought them out. Come on, live here, settle them down. But when you settle here, you've got to keep some sense that if push comes to shove, they'll hate you. They'll hate you. Can you see that percolating at all in the United States of America? They'll hate you. Point D. What a contrast there is here in Genesis 47. 11 and 12, and 47, 13 to 26. See if you notice it. Chapter 47, 11 and 12. Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them the possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. Wow, that's great. Isn't that good? Super. He sought them. He settled them. He said, now be separate. And he gave them everything they needed. What a contrast to the rest of the Egyptians. Do you see it there? We won't read the whole section, but in verse 13, now there was no bread in all the land. The famine's still going on. For the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Don't you like that word, languished? You can almost feel it, languished. Now note what's next. Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan. Wow. I mean, he's getting all the money. For the grain which they bought, see, the people came and said, we're out of grain. And Joseph says, okay, give me your money. And they said, okay, here's our money. Now give us the grain. And they ran out of money. Verse 16, Joseph said, give your livestock, and I'll give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. So they gave him the livestock, and they got bread, money, they got their food again. Then what? Verse 19, they're saying, why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land, by us and our land? Boy, this is getting desperate here. Here's Joseph taking care of his family. Settle them. Be separate. You'll get all you need. Everybody else, wages, suffering, losing, slavery, by us, they said. Wow, what a situation. And just if you want to think about taxes, verse 24, it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give 1/5 to Pharaoh. So we have all this. We'll take your money, take your livestock, you'll be the slaves, we'll take your land, and by the way, 20% goes to Pharaoh. And that lasted for hundreds of years. Joseph makes sure that his family has all of their needs supplied and more. Joseph sought them out, settled them down, stood them apart, and he supports them well. Wow. And you know what it says, really? The story is, and all of this happens. He does all of this for them for now in Egypt. They're not home. They aren't even home yet. And they're getting all of their needs taken care of. The one who saved their family from destruction meets all their needs. Okay, why don't you make the application? Who's going to be the first one to quote Philippians 4:19? My God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Any different today? Here you are in pagan earth. And the Bible says, God says, Jesus says, I'll give you all you need. No promises like that to everybody else, but to his people. Who would add, if you were going to make the application, Ephesians 3:20, that says, you know, he can do more. He can do exceeding abundantly above everything you can ask or think. Wait a minute, I'm living in pagan earth here. I'm separate from, they hate me. And God can do for you exceeding abundant above all that you ask or think. Can't beat that with a stick, can you? And how about the always familiar Psalm 23:1? The Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. I will lack nothing. What Joseph did for his family, when you read this story, what Joseph did for his family there, Jesus exceeds for his family today. Point E, Joseph started them home. I wonder, did Joseph ever think of Egypt as the period at the end of the sentence of his life? You think that's the end right there? Chapter 47, verses 28 to 31, give us the kind of the near, not quite, he doesn't die here, but the near-death experience of Jacob, his father. And Jacob calls in Joseph and said, let's talk. And he says to Joseph, now listen, I want you to swear to me that when I die, you won't leave me here. This isn't home. I'm not home yet. I have promises that were given to Abraham and to my father Isaac from God himself that said, we have a land. And I want to go to that land. I don't want this to be my land. I don't want this to be my permanent dwelling. I want to go home, even if I'm dead. Wow. Joseph says, got it. I swear. He makes sure that Joseph has a grip on the promises of God. Again, another hint here. The Jews are only living here for now. This isn't their permanent home. Jacob hopes for the promised future. I like Jacob's son Joseph's deathbed declaration. Here he is dying. I wonder what you'll say when you're ready to die. Joseph talks about the same thing Jacob did. Verse 24 of the last chapter, 50. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm dying. But God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And he says, Take my bones. I'm here for now, but I don't want to stay here, even in the bone condition, because I'm not home. You see, Joseph keeps nudging his family to look east. Keep the suitcases handy. Hold loose ties to Egypt. Act like travelers, not like dwellers. Any problem making some parallels to Jesus? We could open a floodgate of scriptures that streak like a laser toward what is to come and what is not now. Jesus said, now listen. I'm going. And when I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you, because you're not home yet. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. What are you interested in? French colonial or what kind of mansion do you want? He's going to prepare a place. That's why we have to always think, I'm not home yet. I'm not where I'm going to always be. I'm separate from the world, and I'm being prepared for another place. One last text in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Talks about Abraham, Sarah, and it mentions others later in the chapter. But what's the attitude? What's the spirit? Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 13. These all died in faith. You know what that means, don't you? They didn't have what they wanted in their hand. They had to die believing. These all died in faith, not having received the fulfillment of the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Is that what you confess? I'm a stranger here. I'm a pilgrim. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. I'm not home. I seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better. Do you believe the homeland to come is better? Come on. You live like it. You act like it. That's better. Controlling everything about my life here. a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Hallelujah! What a delight! Let's conclude. Take our points to your own heart. I'm just going to ask you, do you take, accept, believe, cling to these truths? Number one, you believe that Jesus sought you out. How wonderful that He does this for sinners. In fact, let me ask this, is He seeking you out right now? He could be. Maybe something's going on in your mind and heart, and I'm saying, what is this? I never thought this way before, never. What? Go. He might be seeking you out right now. Number two, Jesus settled you down. It's no accident that you are where you are right now. The book of Acts chapter 17 says He puts the boundaries of nations and so on and so forth, and even our lives. You could be in Bangladesh right now. You're here, settled down by the Lord Jesus Christ because He wants you here. As a Christian, Jesus has you where you need to be. Rest in that. Relax. Kick your feet up. Not if you have Muslim guests, right, brother? Don't do that. We learned in Sunday school. Number three, Jesus stood you apart. If you are a Christian, you are not like everyone else, comma. Are you? Are you? Paul said at the end of Corinthians, examine yourself and see whether or not you're in the faith. If you are like everyone else in how you think and act, my question is, are you a Christian? If you're always with the Egyptians, deciding with the Egyptians, learning from the Egyptians, maybe you're an Egyptian. Number four, Jesus supports you well. Christian, if you don't have it, you don't need it. Can we say that? Because I believe Jesus supports you well. Doesn't He? We're going to complain? What do we deserve? What should we have from Jesus? And what do we have? Maybe you and Jesus are thinking differently right now. That's possible. So I ask you, who's right? And then five, Jesus starts you home. Christian, is the Lord doing anything in your life to nudge you to tighten your grip on the truth that we are only living here for now? You get it? Is Jesus promoting that in your life, in your family? It's only for now. It's only for now. Is He doing anything in your life to nudge you to tighten your grip? On your longing for heaven? Is He forcing you to hold this world more loosely? To list your personal priorities lower? What's He doing to start you home? My dad was 6'2" and carried his Marine frame well. I'm not sure exactly what size his work shoes were. At least 10, probably more. And sometimes Dad would use his work shoes to start us home, to get us going, to move us on. He'd say, Bobby, assume the position. And that position was hands on the knees, and here it comes. You know, sometimes the Lord has to do that with us. Assume the position and give us a start. We're living here, got it, for now, but not for long, right? Not for long, and certainly not forever. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We got to get those four guys over here. Have them sing all the stanzas for us and have us join in. Or, as our final special music group reminds Christians, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. The Asian family that sings this should hear an echo bouncing back to them from RBC. And it should go back to them with all of the gusto of the bigger of the two little boys that sing in this group. I love how he sings. And yet at the same time, it is really a challenge. This little guy, I've got a mansion over the hilltop. And you can just tell he wants everybody to know it. Let's listen to Mom, Dad, the two little boys. The littlest gets a word in now and then, but he's just not quite there yet in this video. Listen as they sing. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, thank you for your word, for the story of Joseph, for the picture of Jesus, for these families singing songs which all of us can sing. Help everyone here with whatever their need. Lost sinners to be saved. Saved sinners who need to move on, press on in living in this world. Help us all to be yearning for that home in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed, right? Okay.